So open up to Acts chapter 19 as we continue our story through Acts today. Wasn't that fun with Nancy and Terry last week? This old time worship. He's just singing, you know, I am yours. It's like, take a breath, buddy. That was great. It's just beautiful. Brought back so many memories of times when I would be at church and he would be leading worship and I'd just meet with the Lord and just, it's interesting how that happens. A song like that from way back takes me back. And it's, Lord, it was you then, it's you now. God is faithful. He continues to draw us, revealing himself to us in a fresh new way. And so that's my prayer for all of us this morning. I'm not going to keep you long today, but look at verse 21 is where we're picking it up in Acts chapter 19. So Acts 19, verse 21, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. But Paul is now in Ephesus. He's been through Corinth. We met Apollos, who was in Corinth while Paul, he was in Corinth while Paul came to Ephesus, and he ran into some people that were believers, and he immediately realized something's missing in your life. We talked about this not last week, but the week before that. And so his question was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, when you were baptized? And they had only known the baptism of John. They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. This huge component of our Christian lives, and they had kind of come to the Lord and bypassed it. So he says, well, hold on, and told them all about the entire gospel, including the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were then baptized in water again in the name of Jesus. He laid their hands on them and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about this 2 weeks ago. People that were born again, they had God living inside of them, but they hadn't known to ask for having an empowered life yet. And so when they did, God empowered their lives. And I encouraged all of us, and many of you stood, to have that experience of, Lord, I need your power in my life. And we do need his power in our lives. God didn't design us to live independently of him, and that includes his anointing. So he gives us gifts in his spirit. He gives us calling. We are sensitive to his voice. We understand the scriptures all because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we talked last week about how at the name of Jesus, demons were being cast out, and somebody tried to do it in a religious sense in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and those seven sons, it didn't work out so well, and they got chased away by the demon, and the whole city knew that story, so the gospel continued to go out, and everyone was filled with fear, and we talked about that last week. What does it mean to fear God? Not to be afraid of him, necessarily, but to have a reverent fear for God. And then they abandoned all of their sorcery. And they had the huge book burning of several million dollars worth of magic books that were burned there. And that event was known throughout the entire region. This is what the gospel was doing. Ephesus was being turned upside down because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very presence of the living God in the lives of people that were coming to Christ. As that work is spreading throughout certain individuals in the town and in the city there, this happens. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, there you go, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And we'll come back and talk about this verse when Paul makes his journey down to Jerusalem and Rome. So he went into Macedonia. So two of those who ministered to him, I'm sorry, so he sent, there you go. He sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So he's in Ephesus. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade, Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many away, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go to the people, the disciples would not allow him. And then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the poor. And when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Father, we come before you, ask that you'd speak to us today. Lord, here we are, your people, and we're wanting to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Lord, as we live our lives here, 2020 in California, we need to hear from you. We need to seek you and wait upon you, Lord, so that we can be effective as a witness for you, as a church, and as individuals as we travel around and do our business and meet people. Lord, we want to be a witness for you. So, Lord, do pour your power upon us. We do want to live completely dependent upon you. We want to get those things out of our lives, Lord, that don't belong there, that aren't from you. And we want to pour ourselves into those things that you've called us to do. Lord, we're here. We worship you. We read your word this morning, expecting you to speak to us. I pray that you would continue to meet with us and speak with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this riot in Ephesus, as the world is being turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, my life was turned upside down by the gospel. I know John's was.
Or right side up.
Right side up, that's what it was, yeah. Yeah. And Pauline and Linda, but the rest of you, no. Hasn't God done that to us? When you look back at your life, you can say, oh, my life has been turned upside down, or as John said, right side up by God. Now the world sees you and usually says something like, what a waste, or oh, they used to be so cool to hang out with, you know, and all that stuff. But now it's all about Jesus. They're Jesus freaks. I am a Jesus freak, by the way. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But God changed my life, changed your life. And so because of that, everything around us is influenced by the very presence of God. I want our church to be effective as a witness for Jesus in this community, wherever we go. I want you personally in your life to be challenged today. Lord, I want to be an effective witness for you in my life. When we are in dealings with certain situations and certain people, we should be asking for prayer. We should be getting prayer, getting counsel, waiting upon the Lord, dependent on him. Lord, how am I to respond to this person? How am I supposed to deal with this situation? What do I say to them? If we just simply rely on some kind of pat answer, here's what you answer, then we'll turn Christianity into just another religion. Here's my book of answers. We want to be actively listening to the Lord. One person you meet, and Dan was sharing, Dan Fletcher at the men's breakfast yesterday on this very thing and how the Lord taught him this. You go to one person, they need to know that God loves them. They might not need to know that they are a dirty, wicked sinner that deserves hell. They might already know that. Why remind them? But what God might speak to you is they need to be reminded how much he loves them and that he's faithful and they can trust him. But then you meet somebody else. And they don't believe in that there's any consequences for anything they do. And they need the fear of God. They need to know that God holds their breath in their hands and they're offending them with him with every breath so that they can see their need for a Savior. But in order to know the difference, I'm going to need to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And this is what's happening. I just want to make sure you see this. It's underneath our context, but this is what's happening. God's doing the work. People are, they've thrown away their witchcraft and they've burned it. They've lost expensive resources they've collected for Jesus. It's changing their lives. It's like the revival in Wales, England, when all the bars closed because no one was drinking anymore because everybody got saved. It affected the entire country. When our lives change for Jesus, everything changes around us. I don't think we need to throw anti-world rallies. We don't need to attack what's false. You know, come to our church. We're going to prove to you why what you're believing is stupid. I don't think we need to have that as the banner. The idea is this. Come and let's talk about these things. Let's have a discussion. If you've got some concerns with what Christianity is. But the idea is to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 says. That's what we do. We speak the truth in love, and our faith is working through love as the evidence of the life of God. And so, we want to be effective in our witness of Jesus Christ. And by the way, back in this time, there were no Christian demonstrations. They didn't have meetings to rally everyone together and whip them into a frenzy of, yeah, we've got it. We're going to take over. Never, never. You never see that. What you see is the world's response that way, but the gospel was simply the gospel going out and lives being changed. Healthy Christians have an effect on everyone around them. As Pastor Chuck used to say, healthy sheep beget sheep. That's just what they do. And if we are in the Word and we're in prayer and we're worshiping him and walking with him, then everything around us is affected by that. Now, here's what's amazing. I might not see the effect. I might not see the fruit. And God, a couple times in my life, has come back to me and said, Chris, I want you to meet this person again because they've come to Christ and they remember your witness of Jesus years later. And I think, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you gave me the faith I needed in that day to stand and represent you to them. And look what you did. You got a hold of them years later. I see that sometimes. But normally, I don't see what happens. I'm just a witness for Jesus. And then off the person goes. We want to be a witness for Jesus. So the world's problem with this effect that believers have on the world around them is that it puts their trade in danger And in our story here, what we see is they're going to lose money because of Christianity. And the next thing they bring up here is this Demetrius guy brings this rally together against Christianity because we're going to lose money. That was his first thing. And our great goddess Diana is going to be blasphemed. They're going to destroy her. And he whipped the crowd with these ideas. I want you to never forget the power of the love of money for those who live for this life. The power of the love of money. If something threatens someone's finances and they are wrapped up in this life, it is overwhelming, overwhelming. When 2008 hit, it hit like a ton of bricks, didn't it? And there was angry people. Who do you blame when now you can't stay in your house and you're going to lose your home and you had that second mortgage or that second home and it's all gone and now you have nothing, there's no savings, you're in debt and you're just looking for a place to rent? Who do you blame when you realize, I believed that the housing market was going to continue. I just thought I was going to make a lot of money. I was making a lot. And all of a sudden, kablamo. So many people were devastated. But what happened is people began to be angry. You talked me into that housing loan. Well, maybe so. The banks kind of knew what they were doing, I think, making money back then. But if you had anything in the stock market at all, your portfolio might have gone, some of you who had investments back then, might have gone to 20%. You might have lost 80% of your stock value back in those days. It was devastating. But you know what I saw? People that were believers grabbed hold of Jesus and said, "Now what, Lord?" And it caused them to need God more. Then there were others that were not believers that were angry, angry at the system, angry at the banks, angry at everyone, would destroy their homes when they left because they didn't want the bank to get anything. It was just ruled by angry people. It was just crazy. And somewhere in there were the Christians that were wrestling with their losses, and they were angry, and they were wrestling. And the message to them was, surrender this to Jesus. You can trust God. You trusted him all these years. Keep trusting him. But they wrestled. We want to be effective for the Lord by needing him and only him. So when the hard times happen, we trust him anyway. Amen. So as the gospel is going out, this is the problem that Demetrius has is, I'm going to lose a lot of money if they start saying that idols aren't gods. If people start believing that message, I'm out of work. That's the motivation. Please see that. That's the motivation. And what he uses to push this issue is a religious worship issue. Hey, and don't forget, our great goddess Diana is at risk here. They're going to ruin her. They're going to destroy her temple. And it began to be this religious war that he was starting. Jesus was visiting on the other side of the Sea of Galilee one day, and this man who was demon-possessed, actually two men, came to him. They lived in the tombs out there in that area, the Gadarenes, and they came to him. They had been bound by the town kind of thing, and they'd break the chains. They were demon-possessed. No one could control them, so they just let them live out in the tombs. And Jesus comes into town, and one of them comes over and says, you know, what are you doing here? What do you have to, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus is quieting him down, and they plead with him. Their name was Legion because there were many demons within this man, and they plead with him, Lord, don't cast us into the abyss. Cast us into the pigs. And there was this big pack of pigs there. What do you call pigs? Pack? No, a herd. There you go. Herd of pigs. So Jesus, interesting, Jesus gave them permission. And all the demons came out of that man and filled the pigs. And the pigs rushed down this steep place. I've seen this steep place They're at the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and it goes right down into the sea, and the pigs went all down in the water and drowned. First time in the Bible that you saw devil's ham. I know.
Oh!
I know. It's terrible. It's not even in my notes. It's so not funny. But here's what happened. Here's what happened. The people that saw this happen, they saw the man freed of demons and all the pigs dead in the water. That was their business, by the way. They worked for the company that owned the pigs. So they ran back into town and said, hey, that guy, Jesus came and cast out all the demons. Really? He cast out all the demons from those guys? Yeah, but he put them into the pigs and all the pigs are gone. The men from the city run out and ask Jesus to leave. When they saw the pigs, they said, Jesus, please leave. Now that's crazy. You have power over demons. You can free lives. But I'm going to lose money? Then out you go. Never underestimate the grip that the love of money has on the hearts of people. That greed, that need, that security. Jesus was talking about how to conquer a strong man's house, right? He said, if there is a man that has a house, but he's a strong man, you can't conquer him. You have to bring someone who's stronger than him to bind him. And once you bind him, then you can plunder his house. And he said, guess what? Someone stronger is here. And he bound the very enemy of God, Satan himself, conquering sin and death for mankind so that the kingdom of darkness could be plundered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they couldn't fight the gospel on a rational level. It was too strong. I'm sure they knew these aren't really gods that we're forming. Maybe not. We'll read that in a second, but they knew that they were threatened by this. It revealed the emptiness of what they were doing. Darkness is always exposed for its emptiness when the light comes on. And by the way, this is happening today. Christianity is being attacked in this very similar way. I hear it all the time. Our politics are being threatened by Christianity, I'm hearing. Our freedom, morally, is being threatened by the church. They're racists. Did you know you're racists? They're misogynists. They're haters. They're draconian. They're dangerous. The Christians are the problem. I actually heard someone say that the other day. You know what? Why this is happening politically? It's because of the Christians. I almost got a MAGA hat just for that very reason. No, I didn't. It's not about politics to me. I don't know. I don't understand hardly any of that stuff. I watch news shows. And I'm like, so is that bad or good? Or is that good? Or is that so that person's bad? No, they're all bad. Okay, good. You know, it's crazy. It's confusing. But that agenda is being lifted up to fight the church, Christianity, and most importantly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about the gospel. It's about all those other things. Matter of fact, rarely do I have someone say, you know, the problem with you Christians is you believe that God wants to save you from sin. Never. Never. It's that you're going to push your agenda on us. That's what it is. And they talk about politics and morality and our stances and conservative, political, and liberal. You got to be kidding me. The church actually, and praise God, the church conquers all of that. And we come together, conservatives, liberals, different races, different cultures. Amen. And we grab our arms together and we say, we love Jesus. We all need Jesus. Amen. Don't ever lose that. God's given it to you as a gift, the unity of the Spirit in Christ. And another thing on that, by the way, talking about today and what we're facing, is on the surface, today's battle toward Christianity, it isn't people wanting to throw off righteousness, like, oh, we don't want your righteousness. We want our evil, sinful ways. It's not that. It's people believing that they're righteous and you're evil, and that Christianity is evil. And at best, what we're seeing really, I think, is a foreshadowing to what the scriptures prophesy will happen at the end of the age. If we're not in the end of the age now, if that's not clearly what's happening, and that's going to be the message, it's at least the foreshadowing of it, because we know that in the end, that's what the Bible says happens to the church. We are seen as the evil scourge that must be gotten rid of in the world because of the danger of the message of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Amen. If someone looks at me and says, your message is dangerous towards, then I'm doing it right, right? It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be distinctly different than anything else, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So because they couldn't rationally fight Christianity, they couldn't rationally fight the message, they turned to rioting to control the city. They created a situation that was out of control to control their own interests and to control the crowd. And by the way, when darkness is being rational, they are not using their last weapon. Darkness will always eventually become completely irrational because unbelief is irrational. Idolatry is completely irrational. And we don't fight the same way that unbelieving idolaters fight. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, our weapons are not natural, but they're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, that doesn't mean you do this. Okay, this person's not a Christian. I gotta hold my breath. Here we go. We're gonna pull it down. No, nothing weird. It's just this. Oh, no, it's okay. That's chaff what you're believing. The gospel is the true seed. Watch what happens, and you share Jesus with someone. And the defenses come up. They're threatened because of the power of who Jesus is in the gospel. Right? Don't change your message. Don't try to candy coat it. This is a war. And it's not even irrational in any way to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not natural, though, either. It's spiritual. We have the spiritual message given to us from God. So idolatry is really an insane practice when you think about it. And that's what Ephesus is all caught up in, idolatry. They've got their little idols that they worship. It seduces the idolater into a stupor. I want you to turn and read a verse with me. It's in Isaiah. Now, if you don't want to turn there, if it's too hard to find, I'll just read it to you. But Isaiah, I'd encourage you to follow along. Isaiah 44. Starting in verse 13, I'm going to read all the way through verse 20. And Isaiah is talking about how crazy it would be to form a god and worship it, made with your hands. So it's a good passage to remember where it is, Isaiah 44, verse 13. All through the 40s is just a great section. If you ever just want to read a section of Isaiah, do chapter 40 through 50. Well, you'll keep reading, but it's just an incredible section. But verse 13 of Isaiah 44, the craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass. He makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. In other words, he makes it so pretty his wife will keep it. He cuts down cedars for himself. He makes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat, he roasts a roast and is satisfied and even warms himself and says, ah, I am worn, I have warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half in the fire. Yes, I have also made bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest into an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now, isn't that just a beautiful picture of what straight up idolatry is? Amen. Well, you took a piece of wood and you put some in the fire and heated your stew, and as you were eating it, you formed the other into a god and you bowed down to it. Can't you see you're holding a lie? That's not God. So what really makes that obvious to people is when the true and living God shows up and says that, and people are convicted. And that's what's happening in Ephesus. So believing a lie is one thing, but worshiping a lie that blinds the mind and seduces the heart of the worshiper, it's a much stronger tie. So back in our story, what we're seeing is this like an addiction, like a drug addiction in the worship of idolatry, and they play off of that to create this riot. By the way, concerning that this morning, again, I hate to bring it up, but Terry, Kim, you guys, when you lead worship, it's just this, like an elevator, and the doors open and I'm in heaven. I just love it. I love to worship in this fellowship. I love hearing you guys sing behind me, the harmonies, the screeches. No. It's also beautiful as we worship him together. God receives that. You're designed to worship God. Did you know that? When he formed the design of a human, it was for this purpose, to worship God. So you have a need within you to worship the true and living God. Every human on this planet is designed with that need. So if that need isn't being fulfilled, it's like a craving. I need to worship God. So the idea of bringing the doctrine of a false God or a false understanding of God into someone's life creates this opportunity for them to worship, but they're not worshiping what's truly God. So there becomes this experience of worship that's bringing fulfillment to them. Even if they're worshiping a false God, it's touching that part of the design to worship something. And so it's very powerful, the idea of worshiping a false God or worshiping God with a wrong understanding of who he is. And it's hard to break that. But we're designed to worship the true and living God. So worship becomes an experience, which the risk is, even for the believer, we can fall into this because we're still sinners. We can fall into the idea of, oh, that was a great time of worship. That was so, I love that song. I want that again. I want the experience because it's fulfilling to worship God. It's fulfilling my design to worship. And I can make this mistake, and I think many Christians do. We begin to worship the worship experience. Oh, it was great. I felt all tingly. It was amazing. I want that again. Wait. Don't be in awe of the time of worship. Be in awe of the one you worship, right? He's our audience of one. And we worship him because we were designed to do that. How foolish to worship anything but the true and living God. You know, Romans 1 says we become what we worship. We become like what we worship, I should say. So I don't become God when I worship God, but I begin to show his character. I learn about him as I worship him. I become more acquainted with him, and I am more sensitive to his voice, and I realize my life is now reflecting more and more of who God really is. So if I'm worshiping something that's a lesser thing, which anything that you worship would be lesser than the true and living God, you're going to become more and more like that thing. And Romans says that's what happens, is they're worshiping these gods that aren't gods, so they're actually becoming less than their design as human beings created in the image of God. They're becoming like what they worship, and there was people that worshiped worms, so they become lower than a worm. It just destroys your life. Worship that's wrapped up in a lie, what's it worth? Is it worthy of worship? Some of the gods of the Old Testament, Baal, was the god of power and intellect. I believe there are people today that worship the god of power and intellect. I'm smart, you're not. You believe in Jesus because you're dumb, but I'm smart, and that's my God. Dan, I think I have to share your testimony with the whole church someday, because that was it, right? Is I'm smart, so I don't need your God, until his brother sat him down and said, let me tell you about the evidence for Scripture and for Jesus Christ. He's like, okay, I'm becoming a Christian, that's it. You know, beautiful, loved it. Ashtoreth, the god of sex and passion. I don't know anybody that worships sex or passion. How many issues are hot buttons issues in our society that are closely tied to sex? And people are angry and dividing and will beat you up if you disagree with what they've decided about sexuality. It's like a worship. People are angry. The god of Molech, that was the god of pleasure. And you all, if you've ever heard a story on the false gods, you've heard this. Molech, the god of pleasure, was the idol with the outstretched arm like this, and they'd heat the idol up in the fire, and they'd take their babies and lay them in the molten, you know, hot arms of that god and sear burn their children in an offering to the god of pleasure. That's how they would do it. Offering their babies, newborn babies, to Molech, to pleasure. Our society is doing that every day, all day long. I don't want the inconvenience of a child. I want to be free. Oh, you're too young to have a baby. Let's kill the baby so you can have a life of freedom and pleasure. Now, I know it gets very complicated in our society, a lot of these things, but I just want you to see the power that the enemy has on these issues in our culture, and Christianity, the gospel, would be accused if it's in opposition to the way the world worships these things. Materialism, the god of mammon. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. That is absolutely true. We're not to serve materialism. You can have stuff. God could bless your life and you can be wealthy. But if you're serving that, you're in trouble. And so many people in our society serve their wealth, serve their stuff. Worship it every day. So Diana of the Ephesians, by the way, she was the priestess of the hunt. She was like a Mother Earth goddess, a goddess of fertility, all these things. And this whole picture of the temple there of Artemis, which is another name for Diana, similarly, the Roman name. Greek was Diana. And the temple there, and I've talked about it before, it was this magnificent temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People that went and saw the seven wonders in ancient history said they were all amazing until they saw the temple of Diana in Ephesus, and they said that was the most amazing of anything they'd ever seen. Just this huge tribute to her. So, of course, that's brought up. All these things, all the things that the world worships, what does it get you? It gets you this, a lesson in futility. What do you become? You become lesser. It pulls you down. And you become one that just has a life of dishonor because of false gods. So we worship the true and living God. We worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus said in John 4. So back to our story. There's the commotion. Here's the complaint. We have to protect Diana and her reputation. It's disingenuous because it's really about money. The confusion is that no one really got it there in verse 32. Therefore, some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. I chuckle at that because there's a power that happens when you're part of a riled up crowd. Do you remember the Occupy Wall Street movement? 2011. Now, this was after the housing crisis. People had gone through a lot of problems, and it was coming out that there was a lot of corruption in the banks and all of that. So there was this movement called Occupy, hashtag, I think. It was one of the first hashtag movements or something. Occupy Wall Street. And they would, they congregated there in New York, and they slept on mattresses or whatever in the street. We're not leaving. And the purpose of the movement was to identify the disparity between the rich and the poor in our nation, and that there's corruption. So these huge rallies would occur, and I was trying to remember who it was that I know that went to one of these, and a young person, and I was talking to him after, and I go, so you went to one of the Occupy rallies. Oh yeah, it was awesome. It was so cool. Yeah. You know, it's like you were part of the movement. I was part of the movement. I go, what was it about? And he goes, I don't know, but it was awesome. It was awesome. Something about the banks or something, you know, it's just, they're terrible. Didn't know what he was doing. Well, the Occupy movement just kind of fell apart because the complaint was this: there's rich people and poor people, and it's not fair, and there's corruption. I think all of man's history, that has been the problem. So what are you going to protest? It's powerful, though, isn't it? There's protests happening now. And people are there because they want to be a part of the movement. I've been reading articles. The younger generation, they just want to be a part of a movement. And that's being latched onto with political agenda, moral agenda, by darkened hearts. And if they can whip a crowd and get them angry about how unfair life is, then come with me. And, you know, it's, oh, Lord, help our nation. That's what it becomes. But they were all confused. They had no idea why they were there. And so the conclusion was, let's just go home. We're done with the rally. 2 hours of yelling, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Yeah, who doesn't know that? Okay, I'm going home then. I'm hungry, you know. There was nothing to complain about because it was all whooped up. Again, that's where we're at today. Actually, the world's rejection of Christ and Christianity is used by God to strengthen and purify us. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And we all partake of the reproach of Christ. What we want to make sure we do is not change our message to fit what's acceptable in our culture. The church's real enemy is this: when we buy into, oh, you're just like everyone else. You're just like everything else, the church. We used to do the balloon table in Healdsburg. We just kind of stopped doing that. But they had a Tuesday night concerts, and we would go, and the Mullers and several of us, I think Linda went, and who else, some of you, we'd go and make balloon animals for the kids, because the kids had nothing to do. And so we'd make balloon animals, and the whole thing was, Calvary Chapel, we want to pray for you. And then there was balloon animals. So the parents would bring their kids over to the table, and I'd say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? And they, oh, where am I? How much are these balloons? You know, it's like, you know, this one little girl came up, and she goes, and she's looking all sad. I go, what's wrong? And she goes, I can't have a balloon. And I said, why? My dad said, because you're a church, I can't have a balloon. I go, well, did you tell them they're free? And she ran off. And she came back and said, I can have a balloon. But this gal comes up, and she's in line, and I'm saying, hey, is there anybody have any prayer requests? That's what we're here for, to pray for people. She goes, yes, I have a prayer request. And her prayer request is this: I want you to pray that all religions would get along and not think that they're better than anyone else. That was her prayer request. And I just said, well, and she walked away. She wouldn't, there, pray that, you know. It's like, yeah, okay, I don't know how to pray that. And it was probably good that she walked away, because I probably would have gotten her riled up unintentionally by just preaching the gospel. Because you see, the gospel is not like any other message. Amen. You can travel the world over. Matter of fact, other religions have tried to make Christianity like them, but the gospel remains distinct. The salvation of God to whosoever believes. When we were in Nepal, everything is worshipped with ritual. So you want to have a good car? You got to put a little incense on the back of your car and burn it so that the god of cars will bless your car. It's all about prosperity and having a good life. You want to be wealthy? You got to worship the God of money. You want to have a nice chimney at your house? You got to worship the God of chimneys. Everything. There's incense everywhere. Prayers to all these gods everywhere. And then I look at what the church did over the ages with Christianity. You can take St. Joseph and bury him upside down in your yard and you'll prosper. It's the same thing. You hang one little saint from your rearview mirror to protect you while you're driving, the sacred saint of whatever. And I just think, that's like Hinduism. But the gospel, distinctly, is the only way to be saved from sin and death. And we come to Jesus and we say, okay, Jesus, I need you. And the blinders come off and we realize, Lord, here I am. Now what? Now what? Let me read to you the now what. I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 17. Terry, the last, I think, few times of worship have walked through a little of this. Gospel of John chapter 17. Jesus is praying right before he goes to the cross. And I'm glad he prayed out loud. Or however, that we got the prayer, because it's what's called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, this prayer of Jesus. He's talking to the Father on our behalf. And in verse 14, I'm going to read through verse 19, John 17, starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, Jesus says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That last verse 19, what he's saying is that he was completely submitted to the word of God, the word of the Father that had given him the call to go to the cross. And he went and he died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we could be protected in his salvation. But he said, you're not of the world, but you're in the world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. That's the truth, Christian. That's who you are. We're not to be separate from the world like a hermit, where we could say, well, I'm not in it and I'm not of it. No influence whatsoever. I'd never get out. We're not to do that. We're not to be courted by the world like a hypocrite. We're not in the world, but we are of the world the same way we live. And we're not to be just like the world, unholy. Not to be in it and of it. But we're in it and not of it. We are holy. We are truthful. And we are loving. Father, I come to you this morning, and as I consider these things in our witness, in our community, what we need is the leading of your Spirit. Lord, we can't stop the riots. That's going to be darkness's attempt to shut us down and to change our message. Lord, we just need wisdom from you to continue. We need strength and endurance from you to continue to hold on to you and your message in this day and age. For truly, Lord, you have called us. Lord, we are here in this world to do your work, but we are not of this world. This is not our kingdom. Lord, we look for you, and we say, with the Spirit of God, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and establish your righteousness in the earth.